The scripture reading for today is from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with sinners and with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour the new wine into new wineskins." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Will you pray with me? Living God, you've chosen to reveal yourself to us in your word. Help us, Holy Spirit, so to enter into this passage today that we might know and love Jesus more. Amen. When I meet a person that I've not met before in society in general, I try to avoid telling them what I do for as long as possible. But when they ask directly, and I have to tell them that I'm a church leader, one of the most popular responses is, "Oh, I'm not religious." To which I inevitably respond, "Oh, me neither." Now, these days, about 50% of the time, that just gets ignored. But about 50% of the time, it leads to an interesting conversation. "You're a pastor, but you're not religious?" No doubt you've heard the phrase, "Christianity is a relationship, not a religion." That's not a Bible verse, of course. But there are plenty of Bible passages which do raise serious doubts about the value of being religious. As a church, we're in a series reading through the Gospel of Mark, and the short passage that we read this morning contains some of the most famous sayings of Jesus. "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. People do not pour new wine into old wineskins." Jesus says these memorable and enigmatic sayings at the point in the training of his disciples when he's teaching them his values. He's exposing them to his own countercultural actions, the ways in which he deliberately comes into conflict with the popular religious ideas of his day. At this point, Jesus is not correcting the disciples for the things they get wrong. He'll do plenty of that later on. But for now, he's concentrating on changing their worldview. The religious assumptions that they've grown up with, the religious narrative of the scribes and Pharisees, he's providing them with a vision of what it means to be God's people, an alternative to the popular understanding of being religious that they've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees. The passage begins with Mark once again mentioning the size of the crowd, Jesus' growing popularity, and Jesus' response to that crowd, which is, in this case, teaching. Mark is telling us that this is the activity that Jesus is concentrating on at this point. But now he's going to add another activity to preaching and healing and deliverance. Eating. The last story was an amazing tale of faith and forgiveness and healing. This time, Jesus is having dinner. But it turns out that this is going to get him in just as much trouble. Or rather, once again, Jesus is going to take the opportunity to cause trouble, even over the dinner table. But before we get to that, Jesus adds to his group of disciples. Verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. The whole account of the call of this disciple is just that one verse. Who is Levi, son of Alphaeus? In the Gospel of Matthew, the same account appears, but the name that's given is Matthew. Now, it wasn't uncommon for people to be known by two names. Usually the second name would be a nickname rather than a given name. But what's interesting here is that in the lists of names of the disciples that are given in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, there is another son of Alphaeus, James, son of Alphaeus. This account is just like the earlier calling of Simon and Andrew, James and John, and it appears that what we have here is the calling of another pair of brothers, Levi and James, the sons of Alphaeus. In this case, it seems as though Levi or Matthew is called first. Perhaps James was present at the dinner at Levi's home and receives his call then. We don't know. James's call, along with that of several of the other disciples, is not mentioned by Mark. But Levi's call is. Why? What does the call of Levi add, other than just an introduction to this scene in Levi's home? Well, the only other piece of information that we have about him is that he's a tax collector. Now, tax collector, it's not quite what we tend to think. He doesn't visit people's homes to collect their income taxes. He may be either a toll collector who sits on the border between two districts. In other words, he's a kind of customs official working maybe on a key trade road or bridge. Or maybe he's a tax farmer who collects levies on local produce. Either way, the Jews regarded all such tax collectors as traitors, collaborators with the occupying Roman forces. They were held in absolute contempt. In fact, in the Talmud, the Jewish commentary on the scriptures, tax collectors were assigned a place with murderers and thieves. They earned their income by charging extra on top of the taxes demanded by Rome or by the local ruler. So the potential for corruption was huge, of course. The authorities didn't mind how much extra tax they charged, just as long as they received what they demanded. And in fact, tax collectors would get their job by bribing, or at least by paying for it in the first place. It was a good investment. Now, if Levi was, as it appears, a tax collector in Capernaum, then at least one commodity that he was likely to tax was, of course, fish. Fishing on the Sea of Galilee was what Capernaum was famous for. The four disciples who Jesus has called so far, according to Mark's account, are four fishermen from Capernaum. You can just imagine how thrilled they were that Jesus chose their tax collector as the next disciple. But Jesus calls Levi in exactly the same way as he called them. Follow me. Then he takes his disciples to Levi's house for dinner. Jesus breaks down social barriers. He breaks down old animosities. At a later stage, Jesus will call another Simon, who is described as a zealot. Zealots murdered collaborators. But Jesus calls the collaborator and the zealot, the fisherman and the taxman. He calls them to follow him alike, because the call of the kingdom is a higher call than any commitment in the world. Levi would have worked for Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, the king of Galilee. So he abandoned working for one king in order to follow another. The call of the kingdom is a higher call than any of our other associations. Being a disciple means following a new king. And it's the king who gets to set the rules about who can be his followers. Was Jesus wrong to put together fishermen and their tax collector? Was Jesus wrong to put together a zealot and a collaborator? Then why is it that we allow divisions to come between us? Being a disciple of Jesus means being in the community of his disciples, those flawed people he has chosen to follow him. The context for Simon and Andrew, James and John to grow into the disciples Jesus wanted them to be was community with Levi and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. We need one another deeply if we're going to be formed into the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. Beware of despising those who Jesus has called. As the hymn says, how could I now dishonor the ones that he has loved? It's in learning to lay aside our differences and embracing together the values of the kingdom of God that we learn what it is to become like Jesus. We cannot do it alone. We cannot do it without those who are different from us. How can we learn even a fraction of the humility, the sacrifice, the submissiveness of Jesus without the challenge of learning to love those who appear unlovely to us? And I'm sad to say that as we look at others in this congregation, some of us feel that others are unlovely. Can you love them anyway in the power of the Spirit? And where is it that we learn this great lesson? Well, it turns out it's at a dinner party, because more than any other activity, a party shows us what the kingdom of God is truly like. Tony Campolo recounts the story of John Carlson, a young Lutheran minister in Minnesota, who many years ago gained a national recognition and praise because he came up with the innovative idea that there should be a special party the night of the high school senior prom for those people who weren't going to the prom because they didn't have dates. All across North America, that night of the senior prom is a time where people's feelings are hurt. Sometimes deep depression sets in for hundreds of thousands of high school kids. In the minds of many teenagers, not to have a date for the senior prom is to be publicly declared a reject. Everybody knows that those who can't get dates for the prom, well, they must be losers. What's even sadder is that that sense of rejection and inferiority symbolized by being dateless on prom night, that's haunted some of these kids all through their school years. They've been anticipating the humiliation of not having a date for their prom, sometimes for years beforehand. The prom itself, well, that's just the final blow. So far as John Carlson was concerned, the prom was not the kind of party that Jesus would have liked. It was far too exclusive to be Christian. It seemed to be reserved for the beautiful people, the popular people. So John planned an alternative to the prom for all of those who the system deemed rejects, and he called it the reject prom. Those who didn't have dates were especially invited, and the kids loved it. The reject prom was held the same night as the senior prom, and it turned out to be a real blowout party that made the senior prom tame and dull by comparison. And once this thing got started, there was no stopping it. Each year, the number attending this party for rejects grew. The party began to get press coverage. Timex Corporation gave watches to the kids who attended, and other companies joined in so that those who came to the reject prom got all these door prizes. They were overwhelmed with gifts and souvenirs. And it wasn't long, of course, before some of the kids who could get dates and go to the senior prom decided not to, because they preferred to join in the good time that the rejects were having at their party. And Jesus tells a story that is remarkably similar to this, about a man who arranges a great banquet, but those who are invited have other things that they care about more, so they don't turn up. And instead, the host sends his servants out to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, the rejects, to come to the banquet instead. That, says Jesus, is the kingdom of God. A party. Jesus' kind of party where everyone is welcome. That shows what the kingdom of God is truly like. And this is the very point that Jesus is making when he talks about the healthy and the sick. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus' response to the Pharisees here is very odd, unless we understand what the party represents. They ask, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And he says, the sick need a doctor. It's very peculiar. Unless we realize that the party, the eating, is the work of the doctor. Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate cure for sin, but the eating, the partying together with other sinners, is the outworking of that cure. It's in the community of the disciples, especially when the signs of the kingdom are going on, signs like healings, preachings, deliverance, parties. It's in the community of the disciples that the recovery of sinners takes place. That's where the cure takes effect, as we wrestle with being like Jesus among all the kinds of people that he loves, and often we don't. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's still with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." When Jesus is around, it is appropriate to celebrate his presence with others. In fact, celebrating his presence with others is a foundation for learning the values of the kingdom, a foundation for becoming like the king. The problem the Pharisees have got is that they want to say, "We want to be all religious." But you can't get very far by being religious if you've got a God who isn't religious. They couldn't understand Jesus because he wasn't religious like them. And the only other spiritual leaders they knew about and valued, well, they were the prophets. They might not have been religious in the conventional sense, But at least their lives and messages were all about denial and not about celebration. And prophets in Israel's history had been like John the Baptist, ascetic, denying themselves the comforts of their culture, acting in opposition to their fellow countrymen, out of character with everyone else, in order to show how far out of step with God the people they preached to had become. That was the people's idea of a prophet, a preacher of holiness and separation from worldly things, living an ascetic life in the desert, wearing a camel's hair coat and subsisting on locusts and wild honey. Then comes Jesus, eating and drinking, attending parties, inviting himself and a few hundred friends round to somebody's home for dinner, filling jars with wine when the drink ran out. Jesus does not fit expectations. He's supposed to have a small group of disciples who he steers away from worldly pleasures, instructing them on godly separation from the things of this life. We still have the strong inclination to believe that asceticism, denial, is spiritual, but celebration is not. The strange thing is that John the Baptist and Jesus clearly had exactly the same message. Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Gospels are absolutely clear. Jesus took up right where John left off. Jesus said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, they're both right. Fasting is the appropriate response when we're made aware of our sin, our failure to live as God intended us to. But feasting is the appropriate response when we're made aware of God's grace, his willingness to forgive us and restore us to relationship with him. Repentance for sin, celebration for new life. Is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? Yes. Jesus drank wine. Jesus made wine for others to drink. Is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? No. The Bible tells us not to get drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to ever depend on alcohol, but to depend on God. And the Bible tells us not to cause others to stumble, and we can do that in lots of ways, and one of those ways is to drink around those who cannot handle alcohol. The Bible also teaches us that there are seasons in our lives when, in order to pursue God with all our heart and mind and strength, we choose to deny ourselves a variety of the good gifts of God that we might normally enjoy. But don't forget, when we remember Jesus' death, he told us to do so by eating and drinking. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus says it himself. There are times for voluntary self-denial. There are times for a party. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast when he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day, they will fast. The Christian life is an unexpected combination of celebration, anticipating the time when the kingdom of God will come in all its fullness, and there'll be a party where no one feels out of place, not even us introverts. And everyone is filled with joy. And on the other hand, the Christian life also involves fasting, discipline, preparing ourselves to serve the King in this age and in the age to come by turning away from gluttony and drunkenness and the desires of the flesh. To be a disciple of Jesus, you need to turn from sin, but you also need to learn how to celebrate new life. Repentance for sin, celebration for new life. And in fact, it's because the scribes and Pharisees have got this celebration issue wrong that they also get the discipline issue wrong, turning it into legalistic piety, religious observance. And this religious issue is at the heart of all five of those stories that Mark tells us from the beginning of chapter 2 up to chapter 3, verse 6. These stories are all about Jesus' authority and its rejection by the religious leaders. They don't recognize who Jesus is, and they don't submit to his authority. These are religious people who cannot recognize God when they literally come face to face with him. That's a sobering thought. Why? Because they are religious people, but their God is not religious. Look at the other words Jesus says, verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking, of course, about the kingdom of God. He's always talking about the kingdom of God. The reign of God. What life is like when God is in charge. You can't stitch the life of the kingdom onto the old garment of religion. You can't pour the new wine of the kingdom into the old wine skins of religion. Jesus' coming makes all things new. Jesus' coming is cause for celebration. Jesus' coming unites zealots and collaborators, fishermen and tax collectors. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast when he is with them? Now listen to this. You are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You are invited to the Lord's banqueting table. How can you prepare for that celebration by being religious? The Oxford English Dictionary describes religious as pious, scrupulous, conscientious. Jesus describes the kingdom of God as a wedding feast. You know, the kind that he provides 150 gallons of extra wine for when all the wine's been drunk. Pious, scrupulous, conscientious. There's nothing wrong with these things, but there's nothing alive about them either. The life of the kingdom bursts old wineskins. Jesus and his disciples so embodied celebration that they call him a drunkard, a glutton. That's the Jesus that we are called to follow. That's the Jesus that we are called to be like. You know, the funny thing is, an awful lot of us would prefer a pious, scrupulous, conscientious, religious Jesus. But friends, that is not who we've got. Not now, and not through all eternity. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.